first 5 verses really set the pace for the entire chapter, where Paul, having just given us this beautiful chapter on love, says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding or edification and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. The Bible, and especially the Apostle Paul, gives us a number of analogies that describe the follower of Jesus individually. Again, the Bible gives us a number of analogies that describe you and I who have placed our trust in Jesus individually, like wrestlers and runners and boxers or fighters. These are all analogies the Bible uses for us individually. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this has been our study in chapters 12 through 14 on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts also tend to define us individually. So God gifts every person that places their trust in Jesus. And some of you are multi-gifted. Some of you are more singularly gifted. And some of you may be getting gifts. I don't know. As I study this passage of Scripture, there seems to be a window into asking for gifts in addition to what you have. Either way, they define us individually, like the evangelist, the administrator, the person of faith, the person of mercy, the person of helps, and on and on and on, defining us individually. But the purposes of these gifts that the Spirit of God divvies out by His own sovereignty, He's the one who gives them out. They are intended, although given out individually, they are intended to build us up corporately as a group and bind us together. You've heard the old expression, haven't you? That guy can't see the forest for the trees. Of course, as is a loud expression like, yeah, what does that mean? It basically describes those, a person who can't see the forest for the trees individually is an individual who has a difficult time getting his hands around the big picture in whatever he's dealing with. If he's in a company, the only thing he'd think of is his job. He doesn't think about the company as a whole. He can't see the forest, the big picture for the trees, the individual ones. Since every follower of Jesus Christ is gifted, but none of us have all the gifts, right? We too can become enamored in our own spiritual strengths that God has given to us, can't we? So the evangelist tends to see everything through the prism of outreach. The administrator tends to see everything through organization. The person of faith tends to see everything through a big God who can do great and even impossible things, believing Him to do that. The person of with the gift of mercy tends to see everything through hurting people and how we can help them. They're the bleeding hearts in the assembly. And the person with exhortation, the gift of exhortation, tends to view everything through confrontation. Fix it. Confront it. Deal with it. I'm talking to my wife just the other day, and talking about an individual who's a relatively new believer, but they're still struggling with some particular area of their life that ought to get cleaned up. And I'm talking about, you know, maybe I should talk to him about this. And my wife just very calmly says, well, maybe you should let the Holy Spirit work a little bit longer. Okay. Because I'm an exhorter, I tend to look through that prism, you know, that wants to fix it and deal with it and confront it. Yet when all of the gifted, that's all of us who know Jesus, because I'm not assuming all of you know Jesus, you understand. But those of you who do, those of us who do, when we begin to value all of the rest, and that everyone is who they are, simply because it has pleased God to make them that way, when we start seeing people that way, then all kinds of good things start happening. All kinds of good things start happening. Jealousies and covetousness and resentment and pride and infighting all begin to just sort of fade away, don't they? Or they should. And they're replaced with joy and anticipation and cooperation and growth and evangelization, because when the church is one, working together as a body, things happen. It explodes, it expands, and God does great things. That's why the Bible, which describes us individually, wrestlers, runners, boxers, also describes us corporately as a temple, as a church or an assembly, as a body. Chapter 12 and verse 20, if you'll recall, says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And when we come together, as a body, like right now, the key word is edification. Or, as the ESV continually puts it, building up. The word, it's the key word in this passage as well. It's a construction term. The Greek word carries the idea of building a house. And it's not just a key word. It's a key concept. It's a key principle. It's a key purpose of when we come together. It's Paul's entire purpose in this passage. His entire purpose in this chapter is to point these self-centered Corinthians toward the pursuit of that which builds up the body as a whole, and not just they themselves individually. Now, admittedly, this chapter presents some interpretive fits for virtually every theological position under the sun, especially as it pertains to tongues. This presents a lot of fit. A lot of people just say, well, you know, it's a historic, let's not really deal with 1 Corinthians 14. That's really a sad way to look at this chapter. It's the Word of God. Amen? All Scripture is profitable. Amen? We should not be afraid of any passage of Scripture. Amen? I purposely say amen several times because you actually got the word in here. And we'll come to it. The word amen. But as I said, this chapter presents some theological conundrums, some fits, some struggles, some interpretive problems by just about everybody under the sun as in their particular view of the tongues and its place, if it has a place in our day. The continuation, remember, if you remember in our study some time ago, we talked about there are two kinds of theological positions as it pertains to to tongues and other sign gifts. There are I call them the continuationist and the cessationist. Under the realm of continuationists basically believe it's still for today. But under that realm, there's all kinds of churches. There are those who are very, very strictly walk by the rule of 1 Corinthians 14 in the church. They govern it strictly, biblically, and to the best of their ability, godly. And then you got the other side of the spectrum, where the hyper-charismatic movement, which has no organization, no order, and everybody just going whacked out. And actually, Paul's going to talk. That would probably have been closer to what was going on in Corinth. There's a lot of confusion here. So it presents struggles for both positions. To the continuationist, that's those who, in one way or another, believe all of the gifts, including tongues, are still for today. They struggle with this chapter because to use this as a proof text for today, they are using a passage where the context is that of rebuke. Paul is rebuking them for the way in which they are exercising this gift. It also becomes a problem with the women. We'll get to that the next time we delve into this passage. Toward the end of the chapter, you've got a prohibition against women speaking. And so they struggle with that one, or they just ignore it, or they say, well, that was whatever. And just the whole order thing, there's real restrictions here in this passage for the way in which this gift was to be exercised, and they struggle with that as well. But cessationist, that's the other group. And remember, we diced them up in two kinds. There are those who are radical cessationists. I'm not one of them. I don't know of very many people that are, that would believe that none of the gifts are for today. They are all past. And then there are partial cessationists, I would include myself in that category, who believe that those foundational gifts have passed, but the other gifts are still operable for today and the edification of the church. But this passage presents problems for us. Like, just acknowledging that this was an operable gift used by God to build up both individuals and the church. It also is a struggle because it clearly indicates, and I've already read that verse 2, it clearly indicates there was some kind of personal, private form of tongues going on. I can't get around that. It's actually taught there. It's a difficult passage of Scripture. For the Corinthians, tongues was the gift of choice. It was the sine qua non of all of the gifts. It was the best gift. It was the gift that was to, all other gifts were to be compared to this one. So sensational. So magnificent. Forget the fact that Paul always put it at the bottom of the list. Every time he listed those, if you remember back in chapter 12, tongues always ends up at the bottom. And he tells us that not everybody has this gift. The gift, if you recall, was the God-given ability to speak in another language without ever having learned it. And it exploded on the scene when the church began in Acts chapter 2. You'll recall that if you've studied that. Here the church is. The Spirit of God comes upon the believers. And you've got all these different languages and dialects that have piled into Jerusalem at Pentecost. And suddenly Peter and company are standing up and speaking to these people in their own tongue. In their own dialectos, their perfect dialect, as I've shared it. If you had never known English, you could speak English, but you'd also speak it from whatever area of the United States you were from. In other words, if you were from the South, you'd have a Southern drawl. I take that to mean that. Now, that would have your attention, would it not? And it certainly had the world's attention when the church began. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, in one of our last studies, tells us that tongues shall cease. We said the word means to stop. We said it's the middle voice. It means it's going to do itself in. Nothing's going to act upon it. It's going to act on its own and eventually just stop. Now, whether or not you believe that refers to Jesus' return when that happens, or heaven itself, or as I have purported that it already has, it doesn't really matter. It was getting entirely too much attention in Corinth. No one studying this passage could disagree with that. No one, no matter where you stand on the issue. Any serious student of the Bible, no matter what theological construct you come from, would have to say, yeah, no way. I mean, Paul was not promoting tongues here. He was trying to govern the whole thing. And really, because tongues had gotten so much attention in Corinth, they were doing so at the expense of the entire church. Paul deals with this problem by pointing out that tongues is primarily a form of self-edification. Remember that. Paul points out here that tongues is primarily a form of self-edification. Is it wrong to edify yourself? No, it's not. It's not wrong to edify yourself. But he's going to argue it's much greater when you can edify the body of Christ. It's really not a matter of one or the other. We need both. But tongues was primarily a form of self-edification. Without an interpreter, it cannot build up the church. That's what he's going to say here. It can only build up the individual. In fact, if it's misused, it could distort the very gospel itself, which was happening in Corinth. We're going to get to that. They're wondering, are these people crazy? Corinth was running off unbelievers. That's not a good thing, by the way. So, without apology, the Apostle Paul virtually compares tongues to prophecy, which by design builds up the whole body. And he says in verse 5 that the person with prophecy is actually a greater, not a better, but a greater person than the person who has the gift of tongues. Why? Because prophecy was a word from God to speak. It was a word from God to the individual with the gift to speak an authoritative word of God to the people. It wasn't on the level of inspiration in the Bible, but it was authoritative just the same. And it built up the whole body. Now, I have given this enormous introduction to this chapter. Number one, because I think it helps. It helped me anyway. I hope it helps you. And largely because the chapter largely preaches itself. It really does. And so we're going to try to take it in two chunks. Okay? One today and one later on. And try to see how this passage really kind of preaches it. We're going to see how it preaches itself. So hence, we're going to do a running commentary to better capture the overall sense rather than a slow, methodical exegesis that can really kind of help us. Wouldn't help us. It might help actually hinder us. We start chasing all kinds of other passages and bringing everything in. That might confuse it. We're going to try to take this more as a whole. At least that's how I sense the Lord leading. So let's look at those again. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding or edification and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The idea is, if there was an interpreter there who could interpret the tongues, then the word would go out understandably to the entire church, thus they could be built up. Now, clearly, God places a greater value on prophecy. While not condemning tongues, neither is he promoting tongues. In fact, proponents promote the gift of tongues from this passage that actually demotes the gift of tongues. That's where their struggle is. Now, I'm going to just say, I want you to look at verse 2, because this is a stickler to me. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, this is not Acts chapter 2. Anybody who tries to make it sound like Acts chapter 2, I don't know where you're getting that. This is not Acts chapter 2. It seems that there is something personal, even devotional in nature here going on. Paul is clearly contrasting the gift of tongues with prophecy. But he is hardly condemning tongues here, as some try to. He's not condemning the gift. He's just defining it. Why was there a need for tongues? And how did, or as some would believe, how does it build up the individual? You want my honest answer is I don't know. I don't have this gift. I don't know. But I know two things that I want to share with you. One, the Bible was not complete at the time of this writing and was certainly not available at the time. People didn't walk into church with their Bibles. They didn't even walk into church with their scrolls. They didn't have those things. Well, they were starting to be written, but they were utterly dependent upon the pastor of the church who himself didn't have a Bible. So how was God going to build up his church while the Bible, for the next 60 years or so, was still being completed? Well, he did it. He told us how he did it. He did it through knowledge. He did it through prophecy. And he did it through tongues. Those three things God used to build up the church. Knowledge, he would give special knowledge to the pastors and other people within the body. He would get prophecy. That would be a word of utterance given at just the time while he was speaking. An authoritative word, because they weren't following along in their Bibles. And he would give the gift of tongues. The reason this is so important, in my thinking at least, is because in Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, the Apostle Paul said something very, very important to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Now, as he left them, I commend you to God," watch this, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to do what?" Do what? "Build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified," who are set apart. The Bible, without question, is the primary tool of God today for building people up. The Apostle Paul virtually commended an entire church, not to the gift of tongues, not to the gift of knowledge, not to the gifts of prophecy, although they were operable in that day. He commended them to the Scripture, which never ends. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not my word, Jesus said. Amen. Is it possible that God used tongues as a devotional connection to his people before the Bible became available? I'm posing that as a possibility. And that's where I'm coming from. I think that God used the gift of tongues. And whatever was going on here in verse 2 was personal, private, and devotional. Is it possible that God used the gift of tongues as a means by which he connected with his people and edified them before the Scripture became complete? I'm suggesting that's exactly what it was for. Is that what it's for today? I don't know. I don't have this gift. I don't believe the scripture teaches that it's still operating today. I'm not condemning those who differ with me. It's just my understanding of the text, okay? Now, let's keep going, because I'm just going to do a running commentary here as we wrap this part up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Again, see, these are the ways in which God was divvying out his truth. If even, he uses an illustration here, if even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But I do not know the... I'm sorry, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, this is the spirit of the Corinthians. They wanted all the hip, cool manifestations. Strive to excel in building up the church. Notice now, Paul, again and again, he returns to his theme that the greater things are the things that build up the church. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. That's what I meant when I said earlier, when I read verses like this, then that makes me think that maybe all the gifts aren't given out right at the point of salvation. Some of them may actually come later on. Is it possible that we can ask for gifts and God might give them to us? Otherwise, why would Paul instruct them to ask for a gift to interpret? I'm just posing the question. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying if you just, the whole business of speaking in tongues was, there was a bit of esoteric aspect to it. I mean, they didn't even understand. Their mind wasn't even connecting, but somehow they were being built up. And don't ask me to try to explain it all, because I've not experienced that. But he's saying, Paul's saying, okay, your spirit might have been operating in this deal, but your mind wasn't. I got a better deal. Put them together. Have you ever said to somebody, are you listening to me? Now, you don't mean, do you understand what I said when you say that, right? You mean, are you taking this to heart? Isn't that what you're saying? Are you taking this that got into your head and are you applying it? That's what you're saying when you say, are you listening to me? God says to you and I, are you listening to me? Are you taking my word not just into your head, but into your heart? That's a good combination, wouldn't you say? There's a Proverbs 4, verses 20 and 21, says that, hearken unto me, he says. I should have marked it down. I should have had it put it up on the overhead, but let me just read it to you. It's really a good passage of scripture because it describes, I think, what Paul is saying here. It says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. So attentiveness here is your willingness to listen with your ear, with your eye, with your heart. You're taking truth all the way in. You're connecting mind and spirit. Jesus said that the essence of worship is those who worship me in what? Spirit and truth coming together. So, picking it up where we left off, verse 16, otherwise, by the way, there's a clear implication that they had disengaged spirit and mind. Verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, that would be an unsaved person, say amen? See, these are the first Baptists right here. Amen. How are they going to say amen? That means I agree. I'm with you. I'm following along. It's all implied there. How are they going to say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. See, he says, as an individual, you might be helping yourself, but you're not doing anything for the body. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, that's in the assembly, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. See, their disengagement between mind and spirit had caused confusion. Now, we're going to look at the rest of this chapter at another time. But this chapter is invaluable to us because, well, it's one of the few chapters, glimpses that we have in the New Testament of what was taking place when people worshiped. But it also does a couple other things. This is how I want to wrap this up today. It conveys the fact that God expects the results of our coming together. And he expects at least two results. One, that the body is built up, and that the unsaved are evangelized. Look down to verse, just skip down to one more, verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, that's speaking an understandable word from God, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And that's just another way of saying he gets saved. So there's two purposes in our being here today. That you be built up, and if you're lost and without Jesus Christ, you are evangelized. The purpose of gifts are to unite us, not divide us or confuse us. And when our minds and our spirits come together, then there's genuine worship taking place, edification, and power. Now, I know this is a hard text, and just my sense this morning is some of you are going, oh, my goodness. Whew. And I don't blame you, but if you don't catch anything else, know this. God has a purpose in your being here. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants you to see him high and lifted up. He wants you to see him as the one who died for your sins and rose again. And he wants you to fall on your face and worship him and trust him as your Savior. And if you're here as one who is already a follower of Jesus, he wants you to be built up. Not confused, not divided, not thinking for yourself, but to be built up. So, what happened when you came here today? Father, thank you so much for this time we could worship, and I pray that it was genuine worship. We have touched base in a passage of Scripture which many would simply avoid. But we do believe, Lord, that your word is profitable and helpful. I pray that somehow, in some way, this has been of some help to some of us, maybe many of us. That'd be a great blessing, Lord. Lord, we recognize that not all brothers and sisters agree in this whole area of tongues, and we acknowledge that, and we also acknowledge, Lord, that we humbly confess that we could be wrong in our personal position. And so we just submit it to you. We know that there are some real non-negotiables in this passage, Lord. You want your church to be built up. And so may you build up Sailorville Baptist Church when we come together in an assembly like this. We come together for our modules. We come together for our children's ministry. When we come together for our youth ministry. May we be built up, edified, unified for your glory. And may our coming together creates such a powerful influence upon those who don't know Jesus that they would fall on their face and become real worshipers of you. So do your work, Lord, we pray, however you seem fit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a song in conclusion. I don't know where you're coming from this morning. I know as I approached this passage, I thought, oh man, this is a tough passage. Scripture, we've gone a little bit over too. But if God's touched you in some particular way and you want to talk to myself or someone else that might go aside and pray with you, come as we sing this song. Maybe you want to come up and talk to God about some area of your life.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.